We're in Mark chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 to 20, the parable of the soils. In chapter 3, verse 9, he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him. Here he makes use of it. Let's read the text before us. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell in good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that we would be those that have ears to hear. We ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts to hear your word, to hear you speak to us today. Soften us, we pray, that we would be ready to receive the word that you want us to hear. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would speak to your people through your word, that they would be nourished and encouraged today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, before we get into this parable, I think it's helpful to see some background of what is going on here. Jesus was preaching the gospel of God and declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. The Jewish expectation of Messiah establishing God's kingdom was a swift, sudden overthrow of the Roman government and complete support from the Jewish nation. It was a complete 100% thing, an outward, flashy, showy kingdom of God. The mystery, the thing that was previously unknown, and the biblical term mystery there means something that was previously hidden but is now being made known. The mystery is that the kingdom comes in a different way than expected. There will be different responses. It will be a process of growth. Jesus made this clear in his answer to Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Precursor to speaking in parables was the rejection of the claims of Christ to the point of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Mark, as we've studied thus far, Jesus has been revealed as the Son of God, the Lord of hosts of Malachi 3:1, the God of Isaiah 40 verse 3, the one greater than John the Baptist, God's beloved Son by his own testimony from heaven, the Holy One of God as the demons recognized him, the only one who has authority to forgive sins, the Son of Man, the Bridegroom, the Lord of the Sabbath. And to this revelation of Jesus Christ, the official response from Jerusalem was that he was possessed by the prince of demons, and it was by his power that he did mighty works. Now, to clear up a common misconception about the parables, we often think of a parable as a story, something to illustrate a truth, to help us get it, help us understand it, help us remember it. And Jesus makes it clear that that is not what he intended by the parables. They were intended to hide the truth from those that had rejected the truth that had been shown. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." That's a radical statement. He's saying the purpose of the parables, he says, it's given in parables so that they might see but not see. They might hear but not get it. In case they might turn and repent. And now I thought God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How does this fit with that? What's going on here? Jesus is here saying, we're hiding truth from these people so that they don't repent, so that they're not forgiven. Isn't that what it says? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And we'll read some of the context to get the what he's saying here. I heard a loud voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And he wraps that passage up by saying, then I said, how long, O Lord? There's hope. In the midst of this judicial hardening, God is hardening the hearts of the people here. God is saying, they're to be blind. You're to go to them, not for the purpose of them to repent, but to confirm their choice that they've already made in rejecting me. And yet, there's that hope that says, how long, O Lord? And there's that glimmer that this is not permanent. This is not forever, and this is not for everybody. Jeremiah chapter 5 makes it, I think, even clearer, and it has the same feel to it. It says, in verse 19, when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. Down in verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? God's honor is at stake. His people have treated him as secondary. They've ignored him. They've forgotten to be thankful. If God is truly of more worth than any other thing, then he would be unloving to allow himself to be defamed in this way. He must show that there are consequences for disregarding him. Punishing the sin of rebellion and pride, defending his holy name, that's the most loving thing he can do. The most terrible prospect would be to be on the receiving end of his judicial hardening. To find yourself given over to your sin. To find no room for repentance in your heart. Yet this withholding of truth, when truth has been rejected, is also the most merciful thing he can do. It says in Luke chapter 12, and the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And Matthew 11, in a similar vein, says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." God is just. And as he gives light, he makes requirements on us. To him much has been given, much will be required. As we receive the truth of God, we're responsible for what we do with that. And so, for these people, for these Pharisees who have rejected the truth, the clear truths that they have been given, who have hardened their hearts, for God to say, "I'm giving you no more truth, I'm cutting you off," is a merciful thing, because he is saying, "I don't want to have to hold you accountable to anything greater than what you already have heard." It's merciful for God to hide the truth from those that reject it. And yet Jesus says, "For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks it will be opened." And in John chapter 6 he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." The invitation is open. The invitation is there. And I think even still to these Pharisees, he's making that plea. He's saying, by this closing out of truth to you, doesn't that trigger something? Doesn't that show you that you have a need? You need to repent. You need to come back and find forgiveness. The background of the parables, to understand where this is coming from, this truth hidden, why is that? Now we'll look at the parable itself. The parable of the soils. Some people have referred to it as the parable of the sower. I think it's better the parable of the soils. The sower is constant. The seed is the constant element in this parable. It's the soils that are different. And when I was in Washington, my garden continually was full of weeds. And it would turn up rocks, and it would just get overgrown. It took constant effort on my part to get the rocks and the weeds out of there so that I could get anything fruitful to grow. Amazingly enough, the soil here in Utah seems to be about the same. I was hoping for different, but if you look in my backyard, it's a battle to get those weeds. They're getting pretty tall, and it's a fight. When you come across a field full of tilled, black, rich, fertile soil, you don't wonder how that happened. Just, wow, neat. Isn't that cool? I want to buy that piece of property. It looks great. Now, you understand that there's a farmer who took great pains to clear the rocks, to clear the weeds, to work and plow and turn the soil, to water and fertilize so that his soil would be receptive to his seed. It's the same way with our hearts. Our hearts are by nature hard, by nature full of weeds, things that would choke out the Word of God. And we need to come to God and cry out and ask him to weed his garden, to dig up the hidden rocks that would obstruct the growth. We need him to move in us, to make us receptive to his word. The sower, Matthew tells us, is the Son of Man. He was then, he is now. He works today through means and human instrumentality, but he is still the sower. Now, Isaiah 55 says, talks about this concept of sowing. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This is an Old Testament concept that Jesus is drawing on, as the where he says, the sower sows the word. This is something that should be familiar to them. "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And we can be confident as we sow the word that he's given us, as we proclaim the good news to our friends, to our neighbors, we can be confident that God's word will not return void, that it will accomplish exactly what he sent it forth to do. We can be comfortable in that. Now, the first thing Jesus talks about, though, is the path, the rocky ground, and the thorny ground, all of which, none of which produce any fruit. I believe he gives here three examples of receiving the grace of God in vain. Paul talks about this, and he mentions in 2 Corinthians 6:1, he says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." What does that mean? Somehow, there is something called receiving God's grace in vain. In some way, we can receive the word, receive God's grace, and it is worthless to us. It does us no good. I think Jesus helps us to understand what he's talking about here. Some other passages that talk about this in 1 Corinthians 15. "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He's warning us here. He's saying there is a way to believe in vain. There is a way to receive the word and yet have it do you no good. And I think Jesus makes it clear what this is. In Galatians, he says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Paul is concerned as a pastor, as a shepherd, that his people are straying from the truth and throwing it all away. Jesus in Matthew 7 talked about the same thing. "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Three illustrations, three analogies in the parable of the sower that I think speak of this receiving the word of God in vain. The seed sown on the path. The path would be hardened from continual use. The seed would not be able to penetrate into the soil where it could germinate. The seed would lie on top of the hardened earth and be eaten by birds. There are many hearts so hard to the Word of God that it doesn't have any effect on them. It doesn't penetrate or make any impression on their heart or soul. Satan is quick to snatch this seed away to ensure that it bears no fruit. Those who have hardened themselves to the Word, who have become numb to its preaching, its hearing, to the point where goes in one ear and out the other, doesn't even sink in, doesn't have any effect on the soul. That's a scary place to be in. The seed sown on rocky ground, there would be a thin layer of soil hiding a layer of rock just below the surface. Now this rock would reflect the heat of the sun into this thin layer of soil, and it would cause the seed to germinate very quickly, and it would spring up, as he says, with joy. But the lack of the depth of root would prevent it from having any sustained growth. When the sun beat down, it would be scorched and wither away. There are many who respond to the gospel message with joy and excitement, make a profession of faith. But there's something hidden under the surface of their lives that prevents the gospel roots from drilling deep and finding nourishment. They will not allow God to penetrate into every area of their life. As soon as persecution or trouble comes, they just as quickly abandon what they had so quickly and shallowly embraced. There's no genuineness here. There's no substance. It was an outward appearance of life, a flash in the pan, and it soon is proven for what it is when the trials and when the difficulties come. We've seen that. We've seen that in the lives of people around us. And it's a tragic thing. It's a sad thing. The seed sown among thorns. Now, thorns and weeds are common everywhere. When the seed would fall among thorns, it would struggle to grow and survive, but it would be starved the precious nutrients from the soil that it needed to thrive. The weeds around it would be sucking those away. It would be choked out and could bring no fruit to maturity. There are many who receive the word and make a profession of faith, but their heart is divided, and a divided heart will fall. It could be worries of the world, simply the day-to-day cares of this life, the troubles of living. It could be the deceitfulness of riches, the desire to get ahead, to make enough money to live comfortably and not have to worry, have a good retirement plan, a nice vacation spot, some recreational toys, save up for a good education for the kids, the desire for riches. It could be misplaced affections. Whatever our hearts chase after, anything that holds our affections and our desires that is not God. Any of these things can choke the Word of God, suck the nutrients out of the soil of our lives and leave us barren and unfruitful, fit for nothing but to be cut down and burned in the fire. These things choke the Word, which Jesus said, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now what am I saying here? Am I saying we can lose our salvation? No. Let's get that clear. I believe when someone is justified, declared righteous by God, he doesn't change the verdict. What I'm saying is, there can be people, and we don't know who they are, who appear to have growth on the outside, who appear to spring up with joy and make a profession of faith. Maybe they get baptized, and soon we see them just disappear, fade out. Were they ever saved? I don't know. God is the judge. He understands their heart. But what we can do is we can make sure that that's not me. We can make sure that that's not us. That we recognize the dangers here. We recognize that there might be something hidden in my life that is preventing God's Word from taking root in my life and blooming and blossoming. God, get that out of my life. Help me to deal with that sin. Help me to get it out. Lord, there's so many things around me that tend to choke my spiritual growth. There's these desires I have. There's these affections. Help me, God, to weed those out of my life. And when you rip a weed out, it hurts the soil. It tears it up. But it's worth it. We need to plead with God to weed my garden, dig up the rocks, do whatever is necessary to make me fruitful. He speaks of the good soil. The good soil is known by its fruit. This is why the sower scatters seed, to receive a harvest. There's no other reason to scatter seed than to see it reproduce and multiply and satisfy the sower. There are different rates of reproduction, but all seed that falls in good ground produces some fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. What is this fruit? Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Philippians 1:9-11 says this, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's what it's all about. Our fruit is not of ourselves. I had an apple tree in my backyard in Washington, and when I went out to the apple tree in the spring, I didn't hear it just trying to produce fruit. It wasn't an effort for the apple tree to produce fruit. That's what apple trees do. They blossom, the bees pollinate fruit. It was natural for that to happen. It wasn't something that the tree had to make extra effort to do. Same with us. We don't have to say, oh, I got to be more loving. I got to be more joyful. I'm going to grit my teeth and just pop this fruit out. Love Jesus. Be in His Word. The fruit will naturally happen. We don't have to do anything extraordinary, make any extraordinary grit our teeth effort to happen, have fruit happen in our lives. We just do what He's called us to do. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Welcome God's discipline in your life. Know that that's weeding His garden, producing that fruit in your life. Hebrews 13. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. There's another fruit, praising God with our lips, acknowledging His name, making sacrifice of praise to God. John 15, I think, is a great passage on this issue of fruit bearing. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Down in verse 16 he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus' desire for us is to bear fruit. Jesus' purpose for us is to bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. It's for that reason that he chose us. It's just a wonderful thing to know that he is the one that works this out in our lives. He is the one that brings forth this fruit of repentance, this fruit of the Spirit that is love. It's he that works that in our lives. As we abide in Jesus Christ, as we stay connected to the source, to the vine, as the lifeblood of Jesus Christ flows through us, he transforms our lives, our attitudes, our hearts, our minds, conforms us to him. And we bear fruit. And what a delight. It must be a delight to the apple tree to produce fruit for people to enjoy. In the same way, it's a delight for Christians to produce fruit for God to enjoy, to be a delight to him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you desire us to be fruitful, and that you're willing to work in our hearts, work in our lives, dig us up and do those things that might be painful for a short time in order to see us truly satisfied in our fruit bearing. Lord, we pray that if there's any hidden area in our life that is hindering your work, your growth, Lord, that you would reveal that to us, that you would dig it up and get it out. Lord, we pray if there are those weeds that are choking our growth, Lord, that you would show that to us. Help us to let go of those things that we look after, that we desire, that we long for. God, we're so easily led astray by so many things, and yet we desire to have our focus single on you. Help us, Lord. Help us to bear fruit and be pleasing to you. Help us spread that joy and that passion for you to those around us. Help us to scatter the seed broadly and know that it's you that give the increase. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.